the Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Chuck! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Boy, are we going to have fun today. We're going to have truck loads of fun today. I coming to you live from a top secret broadcasting bunker right here at Area 52 at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. And get your Bible out. Just get your Bible out, whether you are using the old-fashioned Bible or go to purebiblesearch.com, download, free copy, absolutely free. And we're not going to, it doesn't have like, what is it that Apple puts in its iTunes store when you buy an app? In-app purchases. There's none of that either. Absolutely free. PureBibleSearch.com. Get the best, without a doubt, the best Bible search software in the entire world at PureBibleSearch.com. Thanks to our good friend Donna, who wrote the code for that, did an impressive, amazing job. I'm talking about it like it's brand new. But I think it's in the 3.0 version right now. Let me see here. You go to About. Yep, King James Pure Bible Search version 3.0.0. Download your free copy. Linux, Windows, Macintosh. Download it for free. Install it and have fun with the Word of God. This is one of those days where we are going to glorify the Word of God. We are going to, I'm going to do what I've been accused of. Bible worship. I accept it. I wear it. If you want to call it idolatry, that's on you. But my Bible is no idol. My Bible is the Word of God. My Bible is the Word that was in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I will gladly wear the badge that says, I worship the Word of God. And I'm not ashamed of it. And we're going to have big smiles on our face as we go through this today. I had to take Sweetie Pie for an oral surgeon procedure that she had done this morning, and she's resting. She's doing fine now, but I'm going, what am I going to talk about today? Because I don't usually plan these out, and God just impressed this on my heart. I put together like some 60 different PowerPoint slides to show you today. I hope I get through all 60 of them because it just blesses my heart. But we're going to look at Numbers once again in the King James Bible. Because numbers, I think, are important. Numbers, if you think about it, mathematics, let me stop right here. Let me differentiate between Bible numerics, the study of how God uses numbers in the text of the scriptures, but also see very clear, very organized patterns that are in the Bible. Patterns that if you saw them out in the world somewhere, you would never think that if you saw this organization out in the world, you would never think that that just happened by accident. You should never have any reason at all to believe in any kind of evolution, because it doesn't, it's never existed, and it doesn't exist. God created this world. He created the universe. He created the laws that govern this universe. And God put everything in order. That was the name of the first book that I wrote. I originally was going to call it the King James Code, but my good, dear friend, Brother Noah Hutchings, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, that's our Christian way of saying he died, okay? Anyway, he didn't, because there was so much hoo-ha about this Torah code that this guy was making, equidistant letter sequences in the Hebrew text, and he didn't feel comfortable, because they were going to publish it. He didn't feel comfortable with the title. So I said, how about By Divine Order? And in that title is God, he is divine, and number two, order. God ordered the Bible to be the way it is, and he ordered it, meaning that he put it in order. I'm one of these wacky, weird, flipped out Bible believers that believe that Genesis should be at the beginning of the Bible, Revelation should be at the end of the Bible, and that the sequence of the books of the Bible are exactly where God wanted them to be. Now, how do I know that? How can I say that beyond any doubt whatsoever? It's actually real simple, because that's the way it is. Genesis at the beginning, Revelation at the end, Exodus after Genesis, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel. Every one of those books are exactly where God wants them to be, because that's where they are. And if you believe that God put all the stars in the sky and he arranged them exactly the way he wanted them, he didn't just go and all the stars just scatter out like the Big Bang Theory. That's not what God did. God put them all in order, and they declare the glory of God. So if God put all the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, let me clear something up for you. The word planet is in the King James Bible. Just thought I'd throw that at you. But God put all the planets there. He put the earth where he wanted it. He put the moon where he wanted it. He put the sun where he wanted it. If we believe that God ordered the universe, why don't we believe that God's blueprint for the universe, why don't we believe that it's in order? Because it is. The very source of all of creation is God's word. You go back to Genesis 1, you know, where it says, and God said, let there be light. How did God create light? With his word. The entrance of thy words gives light. So God's Bible, God's word is light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so how did God create light? With his word. How did God create the sun, the moon, the stars? Genesis again, Genesis 1, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And so the very source of all of creation is a book that, according to some scholars and some theologians, basically is just, you can rearrange the Bible any way you want to. You can put Genesis in the middle if you want. You can put 1 Timothy over here. You can do this. You can do that. And there are actually Bibles that are published where they have rearranged the order of the books. And so my thinking is, if the books of the Bible are laid out exactly this way, then it must be God who put them there. Because God does not allow us as men or mankind to manufacture the word of God in our own understanding or based upon our own quote-unquote enlightenment. It is exactly the way it is, the way God wanted it, and the proof of it is, here it is, right here. Let's get started. We're not going to talk about all the numbers in the Bible, but let's talk about some that, to me, are really cool. In fact, the number 22 is the very first number that I studied, that I started understanding what it meant, and I started seeing patterns in the Bible related to the number 22. We're going to look at number 11. And what does it mean? What does the Bible say it means? We're going to look at 22, 33, 66. And we could go on. We could use the number 77. And what we're dealing with is that we're dealing with numbers that are based upon, or they are factored by the number 11. 11, 11 is 22. 11, 11, 11 is 33. 11, 11, 11, 11, 11 is 55, and 11, 11, 11, 11, 11, 11 is 66. Anyway, you get that. Sprechen Sie 66. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. I talked about this last night, just briefly a little bit. It's one of my favorite things. I'll never forget when God showed me this. You have a backbone. You have a spine. Okay? God is the one who gave you the exact number of bones that are in your spine. There are 33 bones that make up your spinal column. Now, we're going to stop right here, okay? I really just hurriedly threw all this together between 10:30 and now, 10:30 Central Time, that is. So, your spine has 33 bones in it, all right? I want you to take your Bible, your physical handheld Bible. You can also do this with the Pure Bible Search software. And I want you to go to the middle chapter of your Bible. Do you know what it is? The middle chapter of your Bible. Let's do some math here. Let me see. Is there a calculator? Got all this amazing technology, and I don't even know where the calculator is on this. Yeah. Okay, here, let's do this. And I'll put it up on the screen here for you. All right? And there we go. Okay. There are exactly 1,189 chapters in the Bible. So we go 1, 1, 8, 9. Now, we're going to divide that by 2. We're going to have to find the chapter that is in the exact middle of the Bible. So, 1189 divided by 2, that gives us 594 and a half. All right? So, here's what we're going to do. Let's pull up our Pure Bible Search software. And there's a neat feature over here. What was that number? 594.5. Well, we can't rip the Bible in half, or you shouldn't. So let's go to the 594th chapter of the Bible. Hang on. We're almost there. Oh, passed it up. Here it is. 594 right there. Psalm 16. Okay? But it's 594 and a half. So that puts us in the middle of chapter 117. So, we go to chapter 117, and lo and behold, God made it easy for us. God gave us, as the middle chapter of the Bible, a chapter with only 2 verses in it. Think about it. Because, see what we're doing? We're rightly dividing. Okay? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're cutting the Bible right in half. So that means Psalm 117 is the center as far as chapters are concerned, as far as the numbers are concerned. It's the center of your Bible. All right. So we're going to divide that chapter in half, and God made it easy. Verse 1 is on the left half. Verse 2 is on the right half. All right. So now we've got it perfectly rightly divided so that on the left side of Psalm 117, you have 594 chapters. On the right side of Psalm, what did I say? Psalm 116. No, 117. On the right side of Psalm 117, you have 594 chapters, and then you have that middle chapter with 2 verses in it. Look at what it says. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, For his merciful kindness is great toward us. Looky here. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. If you think you've had fun, you ain't never had fun until you're sitting in a church congregation or a Sunday school class or a vacation Bible school where all the kids and the adults are jumping up going, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye. Anyway, I'm having fun today. We're not going to worry about anything today. We're gonna see some of the most mind-blowing things about your Bible. And again, I said this a while ago. It's not numerology. It's not casting some sort of spell or using numbers as a lucky charm or as some spell casting or divination device. We're not doing that. What we're doing is that we're seeing that God's perfect word has order to it because God writes books. And Paul said that God is not the author of confusion. Okay? There's a neat thing about that verse. Let's do it now. That verse is in 1 Corinthians. Let's go down here to 1 Corinthians. God is not the author of confusion. Am I in the right place? Am I in the right place? No. It's 14. It's the previous, I think it is. 1 Corinthians 14. For God, look at here. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. It's verse 33. That number is based upon 11. It has 11 as its factor. So 11 times 3 is 33. 11 is the number for confusion. Think about what happened in Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel, confusion. So look at verse 33. That number, in this context, relates to Christ. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So God is the author of what? Order. All right? Now, back to the middle chapter of your Bible. Where were we? We were in Psalms, right? Psalms 117. It'll take a little while to scroll down there. I like having a scroll mouse. I can just put my mouse over that and it'll take me right to it. Now watch this. You can rightly divide Psalm 117 in half because it has two verses. Now let's do this. Let's count the number of words that are in the middle chapter of the Bible. So I highlight all of them. And the software knows not to count the verse number as a word. So it's counting all the words that you have down here. And when you look down at the bottom of the screen, you see on the very lower left-hand corner, Psalm 117. In fact, if I hit Control D, it should do that too. I underlined exactly 33 words in the middle chapter of your Bible. The spine of your Bible has exactly 33 words in it. Okay? Now, you say, if you're watching me brand new on YouTube, you've never seen anything I've ever done before, or sermon audio, or Facebook. You're seeing this and you're going, okay, this guy's kooky. I'm not falling for that stuff. I'm going to ask you to hang on for a little bit because I promise you it's going to get a lot more better, which I know is not proper English. It's going to get a lot more better and it's going to become a lot clearer to you what I'm saying. All right. No magic tricks, no spells, no incantations, no numerology of any kind. We're looking at the framework that the text of the Bible is written on. All right. So, our Bible has a spine, you have a spine, 33 bones in your spinal column, 33 words in the center chapter of the Bible, and I believe with all my heart that God ordained that. God ordered it. He set it in order exactly the way he wanted. So, back to the spine. Here is the brain And the brain communicates to the body by way of the spinal cord. What happens when you sever the spinal cord? It'll either produce death or paralysis of some kind. The spinal cord has no, and I just thought about this, the spinal cord has no ability to heal itself. Once it's broken, it's broken. And where it's broken, where the spinal cord gets severed, every nerve that taps into the spine below that point no longer can function. It no longer is receiving messages from the brain telling it what to do. And I want you to think about this. The head of the body is Christ. And I'm using it both in literal and in figurative forms. The head of the body of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. The head wishes to communicate to the rest of the body. And God designed it so as the spinal cord goes down through this. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's see if I can get a red. There we go. I like my laser pointer here. There we go. As the brain is communicating with the body, it's doing so by sending electrical impulses down through the spinal cord. And I want you to notice that on each side of every spine, you have a nerve bundle. One comes out to the right, the other one comes out to the left. And that's how the signals, and I want you to think about this too. It's done by way of electrical impulses. What is another word for electrical impulses? Lightning. Let's see if I have lightning on here. That was more like a bomb blast. But anyway, you get the idea. The Bible, and turn to Revelation, let's see, Revelation 10. Turn there in your Bible. Let me pull it up on the screen for you. I'll do all the work. You guys just sit back and relax. God's got it all. Can I hear somebody say amen? Revelation chapter 10. Watch this. We have another mighty angel. My theory is that is Jesus. I could be wrong. But in verse 3, the Bible says that he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, what was that? Well, we have some clues. Number one, the number seven always relates to perfection and completion. Sanctification. What is the hallowed day of the week? It's the Sabbath, the seventh day. There are seven spirits of God. Okay? That, and the spirits are represented by our two lungs. We have two lungs, one New Testament, one Old Testament. And there are seven lobes. In other words, your esophagus goes down and splits off like a tree into seven different branches going down into your lungs, just like the menorah in the tabernacle. Isn't that amazing? How is it that God designed seven into your lungs? It was done on purpose. And people didn't know this for thousands of years. Now we're able to look at it and we're able to see that, yes, there are seven little pipes going down in my lungs. And if you turn it upside down, it looks like a tree, just like the menorah with seven candlesticks on it. What do candles need to burn? Well, the paraffin wax that they're, or oil, or, and oxygen, air. Without air, there can be no light. Without the Spirit of God, there can be no light in our soul. Isn't it? Oh, that's beautiful. It may take me hours to get through this. But anyway, where was I going with the? Oh, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Think about it. When God speaks, let's do this. When God speaks, it sounds like thunder. Look at, let's see here, in Exodus 19, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a cloud upon the mountain. Let's see, what am I looking for here? I think I want to look in the book of Psalms. There is, Psalm 18, verse 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. And there are other witnesses to that. But thunder is a representation of God's speaking. So let's go back now to our little spine here. Here's the brain, and it's sending lightning down your spine. And that lightning, those electrical impulses, are going out through these nerve bundles. So if you have 33 bones in your spine, one side is the left side, one side is the right side, what do you have? You have exactly 66 right side, left side nerve connections that connects the brain, the head, to the entire body. Now, it goes both ways. God speaks to us by way of his son, Jesus Christ, by way of the 66 books of your Bible. But then the church, then, do we not speak to God? We speak to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And the same nerves that went out and delivered the messages from the brain are the same nerves that send the messages from the body to the brain. That's prayer. And as you grow in Christ, and the more you read from this Bible, you know what happens? Your prayers come into alignment and agreement with what God said in his word. And when you ask, you're asking then in faith with nothing wavering. Man, the more the 66 books of the Bible you read, the better prayer life you're going to have. Now, I'm not one of these that says, now, if you pray the right prayer with the exact words, then it'll reach God. But if you don't say all of these words, well, then it won't reach God. I'm not one of those that believe that. I'm one of these that, as a child, I go, Father, help! And God always helps me. Always has and always will. Okay? So, where was I going with this? Anyway, 66 connections, the brain to the spinal cord. Let's keep moving. My mind is racing 100,000 miles an hour. Now watch this. Keep this number in mind, the number 33. We know that by way of the Passover feast, that Jesus was 33 and a half years old when he was crucified on the cross. At that time, he's presenting himself as the light of the world. Jesus told his disciples, he said, and my mouth is really dry today. He told his disciples, he said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he was lifted up at Calvary. So, the number 33, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So, the number 33 is going to have something to do with light, understanding, knowledge, wisdom. You see where I'm going with this? Okay. Now look at these verses. Let me have a drink of coffee here. By the way, while I'm drinking here, Prophecy Roadshow, 1 week from tomorrow, Moorhead, Minnesota. Go to Titus213hope.org or .com, one of the two. I think it's both now. But go to Titus213hope.org or .com and you'll get the full list of the speakers. You'll get what it is they're going to talk about. I need to go to the website so I can remember what I'm going to talk about there. I think I'm going to talk about the rapture. My good friend Chris Pinto is going to be there. Many of you folks, man, I love you. I love you, northern people. Man, I see God in you guys. All right, so I'm getting excited about going. That's why I'm all like revved and pumped up this morning. And look here, I got muscles too. All right, anyway, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Look at the verse and look at the number. Ezekiel 33:33. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they, see that word know? That relates to wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Job 33:3. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter what? Knowledge. Clearly. Job 33:33. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee what? Wisdom. What is 33 plus 33? You get it. John 3:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Think about a book that is sealed with seven seals. He that hath received his testimony, that's the word of God, hath set to his seal that God is true. John 3:33. Deuteronomy 3:33. And you can even see all those threes. You can even think like, well, three is the number for resurrection. Jesus rose on the third day. Hosea chapter 6 verse 2 says, after 2 days, he will revive us on the third day. We shall live again in his sight. So anyway, you can think of it as resurrection. Think of it as the Godhead. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So anyway, Deuteronomy 33:3, yea, he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand. They sat down at thy feet, everyone shall receive of thy words. Jeremiah 32:33, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, see that word, taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. The word hearken has the word hear in it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's in verse 33. Isaiah 33:6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. One of the things that I always want to do and help people along in their life is that through reading the Bible, God's Holy Spirit gives you wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and that you may not realize it or not, but every time you read and believe the Word of God, God is building for you the foundation, the strong foundation, stones and concrete and mortar and iron rods and everything. God is building for you the foundation of your life so that when the storms come, you'll still be standing when everything else falls. I got the opportunity to go to St. Martin, the island of St. Martin. There is a Dutch side and a French side. And St. Martin received the full force of Hurricane Irma last September. 250-mile-an-hour sustained winds. And I can tell you there's not much left. In many places, that island, specifically that old nasty nudist colony, they sow to the flesh, they reap the whirlwind. You remember Hurricane Katrina? You remember that? Hurricane Katrina comes in and destroys New Orleans, Louisiana. And what's going on in New Orleans at that time was a huge gay pride event taking people coming in from all over the world to go to New Orleans, Louisiana, looking for a cheap hookup. I'm just telling you, that's what they do with these things. It is disgusting. They sow to the flesh. They reap the whirlwind. Oh, I'm going to show you something. Hang on a second. Speaking of whirlwinds, let me do a Google image search here. You can look at a hurricane. Picture of a hurricane. Let me drag this over here. You can see it on the screen now. Okay. The hurricane is, of course, it's a vortex. It is a spiral vortex. Notice that in the, let's see, let's pull this up here. Notice that the center of it is wound really tight. See these lines coming out from it? Who do you think designed that? Okay, who do you think designed those lines? God did. God is the one who made the whirlwind what it is. And it follows a pattern called the Fibonacci pattern. And I'm not going to get into it today. But anyway, if you take the measurements of this hurricane, let's say that at the center, it's like 1 cubic mile or 1 square mile. as that spiral comes out, it goes from 1 square mile to 2 square miles. Then it goes to 3. Then it goes to not 4, but 5. Why? Because in the Fibonacci pattern, you're counting the 2 previous measurements. 2 plus 3 is 5. 5 plus 3 is 8. 8 plus 5. Did I say that right? Yeah. 5 plus 3 is 8. 8 plus 5 is 13. And that's how this, it gets kind of complicated, but let me give you this. In the Fibonacci pattern, 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13, those numbers, if you add them up, exactly 33. Okay? And who designed that? Do you know that twice, God told Job, or God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind? Think about it. 33 and 33. 66. Anyway, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and what? Truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Who is truth? Thy word is truth. Jesus is truth. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now let's do this. Think of Jesus and his word. That's the counsel. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Paul tells us to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Think about Dagon, the false god Dagon of the Philistines. What happened to him? Twice he fell. Think of the image of the world kingdoms in the last days of Nebuchadnezzar. He sees 4 different kingdoms in this image. And what happens is a stone cut out without hands, meaning that man did not chisel out Jesus out of a piece of rock somewhere. He's cut without the hands of man. And he destroys the whole image by landing on the feet and the toes of that image. Anybody knows, if you cut the feet out from underneath somebody, they're going to fall. We're not designed to walk on our kneecaps. Okay, that was pretty good. But anyway, where was I going with that? I ain't kidding you. My mind's just going like a hummingbird. All right. Anyway, the image of Nebuchadnezzar fell. And then it turned into powder and was blown away by the wind. Okay? That's Christ destroying all the 4 kingdoms, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Christ destroying that. The 10 toes represent the curse of the law. 10 is always the number for dominion. When you're standing on somebody, you have dominion over them. We used to play King of the Hill when I was a boy. And us guys would just grab one another and just throw them down and sit on them or stand on them or whatever. That means I'm bad, all right? Anyway, dominion. 10 is the number for dominion. May the God of heaven bruise Satan under what? Your feet shortly. You have dominion over him. Okay? Now think about it. Here's the image of the beast, the man of sin. What is the strength of sin, according to 1 Corinthians 15? It's the law. 10, right? 10 commandments, 10 toes. Christ then is able to destroy and defeat the curse of the law so that it falls, and now we can receive grace. And that, I'm going to hit that button a lot today. Numbers 33:3. And they departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with a high hand in what? The sight of all the Egyptians. Notice that, just that one word, sight, in Numbers 33:3. The word sight is used exactly 333 times in the King James Bible. 333rd chapter of the Bible. Isaiah 38:3, and said, remember now, Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah is mentioned exactly 33 times. Now, I call it the King James Code. Obviously, you're not going to find these in an NIV or in a RSV or an RSVP or a NKG or New King James, NKJ. You're not going to find these patterns in any other Bible except the King James Bible. Hezekiah mentioned 33. Cite 333 times in the King James Bible. Guess what the 333rd verse is? I'll give you a chance if you have the software to look it up. 333rd verse of the Bible. Genesis 13:14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Isn't it cool? And look from the place where thou art northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. Four. How many gospels? Four. All right? Christ is, and what God showed him was, that's the land I'm going to give you. By the way, how far can you look north? How far can you look east? How far can you look west? It's infinite. Okay? You may have heard me talk about this before, but think about God and numbers. Number one, numbers never change. 2 plus 2 in America is the same as 2 plus 2 in China, Kenya, even Australia and Canada. Amen. Anyway, what was I saying? Anyway, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Numbers never change. God never changes. There is no, think about it. What is the last number that can be counted? We don't know. They can seemingly go on into eternity. And if you just take one and add it to one, you get two. If you add one to two, you get three. And as you add, the numbers get, what do we call that term? Higher, right? You keep adding to something and the numbers get higher. Now ponder this for a minute. God is the most high God. Meaning, and it probably has a lot of different meanings, but in this case, what it means is, even though we do not right now know how to count to the last number, wherever it is, God is right above it. There is nothing. Man, this blows my mind. There is nothing higher than the most high God, including numbers. Nothing is. The Bible talks about an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable means you cannot tell the number. It is such a high number, we can't count to it. That's how many angels there are. And God is the only one with a big enough calculator to determine what exactly one third of an infinite number is. Numbers keep on going past and future. They never stop. And God is the one who ordained all of that. It could be said that numbers and mathematics are a universal language. Okay? Because everybody can understand 5, 10, 2, 3, we all understand that. We can all speak numbers. Now watch. Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. The word wise is found exactly 66 times in the book of Proverbs. 33 times too. All forms of the word know, 66 times in a King James Bible in the book of Proverbs. All forms of the word understand, 66 times exactly. In the book of Proverbs, in a King James Bible. Now, so let's trace these numbers, 11, 22, 33, and 66. The word wisdom is used exactly 222 verses of your King James Bible. Truth is used in exactly 222 verses. the word known exactly 222 times. 22 is the number for revelation. Think about it. You go to the book of Revelation, you flip over to the last chapter. There's 22 chapters in it. It's a number for revelation. The Bible, 66 books in total. That's 22 times 3. That's 33 times 2, right? Almost said 33 times 33. Anyway, that ain't right. Anyway, so you kind of get the idea. 22, 33, 66, all numbers relating to light, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and so on. What about the number 11, though? It has a meaning that's sort of based on wisdom and understanding, but it's the opposite of it. Mark 4:22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. And it's in verse 22. The number 22 is the number for revelation. Luke 12:2. See the number? I kind of fudged a little bit on this one, because that's the duplicate verse of Mark 4:22. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And by the way, in that verse itself, you have a pattern of four. Nothing hid, manifested. Nothing kept secret, come abroad. Same thing here. Nothing covered shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. The book of Revelation, 66th book of the Bible, 22 chapters. The word brightness is used 22 times. Okay? King James Bible. Discovered 22 times. Learned 22 times. Known 222 times. Taste. Oh! What's the first verse? When I said the word taste, what's the first verse that came to your mind? Oh, taste and see. Now, you know that you're not supposed to use your eyeball to taste something, right? I mean, come on, that was pretty good. So the word see here is related to a discovery of something. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why did he mention taste? Could it have something to do with manna that fell down from heaven? Where did the manna come from? Came from heaven. It came down. Where did our Bible come from? Came from heaven. It was not dug up from a pit somewhere. It came down to us from heaven by way of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So it gives you this idea of understanding. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The word mystery, 22 times in the King James Bible. Now, somebody asked me one time, they said, well, don't you think mystery should be like related with, you know, like you can't know it? Okay? Well, we'll catch that in a minute, because there's something neat about the word mystery I want to show you. Let's get down to the base number here, the number 11. So we go to Genesis 11. If you want to know what the number 10 means, go to Genesis 10. If you want to know what the number 5 means, go to Genesis 5. Now, you'll have to go to other places of the Bible too, but that's your starting point. It's always the book of Genesis. Okay? That's where God started. That's where we start. By the way, speaking of that, the number 22 is the number for revelation. Go to Genesis 22. What do you see there? Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. 22 is for revelation, right? What's revealed in Genesis 22? The only begotten son being provided for an offering for the sins of mankind. Mount Moriah was, if you look at it, in verse 4, on the third day of their travel, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. When you lift up your eyes, what direction are you looking? Up. Okay? Excuse me there for a minute. My lunch. You're looking up. When you see something afar off, write that phrase down and look at it in the Bible. Afar off. when you see things afar off, you're looking into, let me show you this, you're looking into the future. I don't like running my mouth without giving biblical evidence. So let's do that. Let's go to that phrase, afar off. Okay, 48 times in the King James Bible. Let's look at 2 Peter 1. The Bible says, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see how. He cannot see afar off. He cannot see into the future. If you don't believe the Bible, then you won't understand what the Bible is trying to tell you about what is going to happen. The Bible is a book of the future, and it does that by way of revealing to us the past, okay? So, you cannot see afar off. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off, and he did it on the third day. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? On the third day. What is that whole story of Abraham showing? God offering his only begotten son the exact same mountain, Mount Moriah. That's where Calvary is. That's where Golgotha is, people. It's right there in front of your eyes. And if you'll believe every word of the scriptures, God will show you things afar off. Man, I love it. Anyway, back to Genesis 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Okay? So before Genesis 11, everybody sprechens the same Deutsch, okay? They habla de español. They all spoke the exact same language. Now, a lot of people, I tend to believe it this way. A lot of people believe that it was Hebrew. I don't have a problem with that. I think it was, okay? But to our Hebrew roots friends, that doesn't mean that God only speaking to Hebrew. Because God said in Isaiah 28, verse, I'll show you in a minute, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And God said, I'm going to do that because I don't want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm going to partially cover your eyes. You're going to be blinded in part, and you're not going to see with your eyes what it is that I'm doing until a certain time when God's going to heal their blindness. All right? Do you remember the guy in the Bible that was, he was cured of blindness? Jesus did something to him. I can't remember if he spat in the mud, in the dirt, and made a little mud and rubbed it in his eyes or whatever. He went washed the first time, and Jesus said, what do you see? And he said, I see men as trees standing. Then he said, well, go wash again. He washed again, and he had perfect sight. Think of that as being Old Testament is partial sight. Old Testament and New Testament, perfect sight. Okay. Anyway, now we get to Genesis 11, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. There's your meaning right there. The number 11 is the number for confusion. You remember 9/11? Not 9/11 last year. The 9/11. Okay? I'll never forget it. As long as I live, I'll never forget that. It was a day of confusion, wasn't it? Air traffic controllers didn't know what to do with all the planes. They just knew they had to get them down out of the air. If you remember, for, what was it, a week? No commercial airplane flying over the United States of America. Never been done. That hasn't been around since like 1880. Okay? Confusion on that day. So, God said we're going to confound their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. See, he scattered them. He went, get out of here. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Right? And the word Babel is one of those words, I can't pronounce it, but it's a word that sounds like its meaning. Okay? What did you see? A puff of smoke. Okay? So anyway, babble is like a child would babble. You have no idea what that child is saying. Okay? And that's what happens on in Shinar Valley, was that God confused all of their language and they could not understand one another. So they had to separate, and more than likely they separated from each other based upon their language. If I last week on this cruise ship, there was a lot of Hispanics. They were from Puerto Rico, so there's a lot of Spanish speaking on board the ship. Okay, and I don't know Spanish, so I'm not necessarily drawn to that. But then when I hear people speaking English, I'm also able to discern whether or not they're speaking American English or the British form of English. Okay? And I hear this American accent, and I go, hey, where y'all from? Okay? Because we gravitate to that, and that's what they did there in the Valley of Shinar, was whatever language, whoever this guy was speaking, if it was your language, you went right over him, and you'd say, what's going on? This is crazy. I can't understand half of my family anymore. And so God divided them all up by language. Anyway, it's the number for confusion. Oh, look here. I missed it. The word tongue is mentioned 33 times in the New Testament, 11 times 3. And think about how the word tongue is used. I just thought of something. Turn to, let me do this here. Let's type in the word tongue. Okay. 129 in the Bible, whole Bible, 33 in just the New Testament. Go to James. James chapter 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Did you know that the tongue in this passage is a symbol of the Antichrist? I remember now. This is so cool. I just now remembered this. I showed you this here a few months ago. Here's your tongue. And it's surrounded by 32 teeth. Bum, bum, bum! Wow! Your tongue. Remember Ben-Hadad, King Ben-Hadad of Syria? He was a king with 32 other kings going with him to try to destroy God's people. Wow. Okay, say it backwards. Wow. Say it upside down. Mom! Anyway. The tongue is a picture of the man of sin, the son of perdition, surrounded by its 32 teeth. That's how we form words. And look at what it says. And here we have the word tongue 33 times in the New Testament. Even so, the tongue, a little member, boasteth great things. Behold now, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Amazon Kindle, Amazon Spark, Amazon Flame. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Man, that's good. Think about the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin. Your tongue surrounded by 32 teeth. Mm. For those of you who grew up in California, 32 plus 1 is 33. Okay? Man, that is good. That's good. Are you taking notes? Okay? You should, because this is good stuff. Anyway, tongue is mentioned 33 times, 11 times 3 in the New Testament. Let's look at how the number 11 is used in the text of the scriptures, okay? Because, and let me explain this. The reason why I know for a fact that this is not numerology is that I'm not using the numbers to dictate something other than what the Bible already says, okay? In other words, I'm not looking at a number, just the idea of a number like the number 11. Whenever I see an 11, I'm not letting the number interpret the verse. I'm letting the verse interpret the number. Does that make sense? Okay. Anyway, in Matthew 28:16, you have 11 disciples. What happened? Judas went and hung himself. He's the son of perdition. So he goes and hangs himself. Now, how many disciples do we have left? We have 11. And what I noted was every time you see the Bible mentioning the 11 disciples, there's confusion there. Look at this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You see the confusion? Luke 24:9, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. See what happens when you have 11 disciples. There's confusion. There's disorder. It's not God's divine order being established here. Verse 11. It's in verse 11 that they believed them not. Luke 24:33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to the Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. So you have 11 and you have, and there was that same one. Okay. I think later on it talks about their unbelief. Anyway, so I put this together fast, okay? So I'm going to make a mistake every now and then today. Acts 2:14, on the day of Pentecost, you have Peter standing up with who? The 11. And look at what they're accusing them of. Being drunken. Drunken and wine and strong drink are associated with the number 11 because drunkenness is confusion. Sobriety or being awake is the opposite of being drunken. So you have the 11. And let me tell you what this whole thing's about. Now, Isaiah 28:11, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So in Isaiah 28, verse 11 is where God prophesied he would send these unknown tongues. Okay, now they're known by the people that are around them at that time because they're going, hey, that's my language. Now think about it. In the Old Testament, God brought confusion of languages associated with the number 11. In the New Testament, God gives understanding of tongues on the day of Pentecost. Because everybody's going, that's my language. You mean I don't have to trust what the Roman Catholic priest tells me as he's reading the Bible in Latin? No, you don't have to trust that. You mean I don't have to know Hebrew and Greek to know what the Bible says? No, you don't need to know Hebrew and Greek to know what the Bible says. God translated the Bible for you. Showing us that on the day of Pentecost. That's what God did. Now, who was it then, out of all the people that are there on that day, who is it that's confused? It's the unbelieving Jews. They're confused over this thing, okay? That's why God did it. That's why God said with stammering lips and other, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14, with men of other tongues, plural, will he speak to this people. So the Gentiles, they now have understanding. The Jews don't. They're the ones where the chaos is. They're the ones who doubt and don't believe. And God signified that by sending the disciples out in the tongues of the people they were speaking to. I mean, instantaneously, here's James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he's preaching, but he's preaching to the Egyptians. because he speaks, right now, instantly, he speaks Egyptian. And he's able to speak their language and give them the word of God in their language so that they don't have to trust the minister to translate it for them. It's already been done. Man, I love this. Watch this. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 books called letters or epistles in the New Testament. Think about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts are the historical records. That's five. There's 27 in the New Testament. You separate the five from the rest of the New Testament. You have 22 books exactly. Those are the letters or epistles that Paul and James and John and Peter wrote, okay, and Jude. And they are for us Gentiles in our language where we speak, okay? The word letter or letters is mentioned 22 times in the New Testament, exactly. And notice John 7:15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Excuse me, Jews. Jesus didn't have to learn the letters. He invented them. Amen! Wine. The word wine's 231 times in the Bible. That breaks down to 33 times 7. Think about those numbers. 33 for Jesus Christ and understanding. 7 for God's perfection, the Holy Spirit. Right? The phrase new wine is used exactly 22 times. Think about it. And what does new wine represent? Joel 1:5, awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. You know what that is? That's a prophecy to Israel, telling them, the new wine, you're not going to get it. I'm going to cut it off from your mouth. The Holy Spirit is that new wine. Your Bible is that new wine. And God is cutting it off from the lips of the Jews. They read the Old Testament. They just don't believe the Old Testament the way it's written. They believe in some familiar spirit divination form of it, but they don't believe the Old Testament exactly the way it's written. And it's written in their language. If anybody in the world is a Hebrew expert, it's the Hebrews. Okay? Not your preacher. Not some guy who read it in a commentary or a dictionary somewhere. Okay? Hebrew is their language of the Old Testament, and God's speaking now a new language, and that new wine is cut off, their understanding is cut off from their lips. God won't let them drink it. Haggai 1, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine. A drought. God said in Amos, I'm going to send a famine in the land. What's it a famine of? Hearing the words of God. And here, he's going to call for a drought. You know, I haven't counted this verse. I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. 9 is the number for fruit bearing. Oh, that's pretty cool. Corn, okay, that's the fruit of the stalk. But anyway, new wine. God calls for a drought of new wine, signifying that they're not going to receive the New Testament. Old Testament is old wine, fermented. New Testament, and no, I'm not saying that you get drunk reading the Old Testament. How did Moses speak? Stammering lips, or maybe slurred speech? But anyway, Moses speaks, and the Jews have a hard time understanding him. Wow. Isn't it neat how God designed that? So here's Moses. He speaks. That's confusion. New Testament, Paul speaks, the other apostles speak, and the Jews don't understand it. The new wine has been cut off from their lips. Isaiah 24:7, the new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. Isaiah 65:8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found. Oh, I love this. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it. By the way, new wine is not alcoholic wine, because new wine is in the cluster. What did Joseph, no, what did the cupbearer bring to Pharaoh in the book of Genesis? According to Joseph, he's squeezing grapes right out of the cluster, right into the cup of Pharaoh. Okay? So new wine comes from the cluster. In Numbers 13, when they came back from spying out the land for 40 days, look at what your Bible says. They came under the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Now, the implication here is that there is a cluster of grapes that probably is as tall as they are, or slightly shorter than that. But apparently, that cluster, that one cluster of grapes, one cluster, was so big that it took two men carrying it upon their shoulders. You're going to like this. How many men? Two. What's new wine represent? The understanding, the Holy Spirit. Where, how is the Holy Spirit brought into a church? Through dancing? Loud music playing? Clapping your hands? Doing a little, cutting a little jig in the aisle there? Making a big noise? Stirring everybody up like cheerleaders at a pep rally? No, 1,000 times no. That is not how the Holy Spirit's brought in. And I've been in church services. And have you not been in church services where the idea was the louder we play, the faster we play, the more hooping and hollering that we do, well, that's going to bring the Holy Ghost right down upon us because God won't come down here unless we're excited about it. That's not Bible. That is not Bible. Now, I know people from around the world act differently and react differently to the moving of the Holy Spirit. I get that. But just because the preacher is loud, and just because they play the music real fast, and just because they do all of these things to try to generate excitement in the crowd, that is not a replacement of the Holy Ghost. The new wine is always found in the cluster. And how many men are bringing this cluster in? The first guy's name was Old Testament. Can you take a guess what the second guy's name was? Sam? I just made that up. That's not just, it's the New Testament. John 15, I'm the true vine. Look back here. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth. You know what that is? God's cutting off the new wine. He's cutting off Jesus from his own people. Okay? See, now, if I didn't teach you anything about the numbers of this, you would still understand it the way it's written. But the numbers and the symbolisms that I like to teach about and so on, they are the salt and the pepper. And maybe the ranch dressing that you like, and maybe the Cajun spice seasoning that you like, or maybe you like a lot more sugar in your Kellogg's Frosted Flakes, or whatever it is. But it just adds this flavor to the Word of God and its understanding. Okay? That's what it is. Let me go back here. I lost it. There it is. Wait. There it is. Right. Yeah, I talked about that. Okay, wait. Here we go. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. I'm gonna move past this because, man, I'm not even nowhere near done. Isaiah 28:7. But they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way. And think about all these words. They are out of the way. What does that bring to mind? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So these drunkards of Ephraim are not in the way or part of the way. They're out of the way. And they are out of the way through strong drink. Because when you drink that rum or that whiskey or that beer or that wine, when you drink that stuff, you err in vision, don't you? You can't see straight. You stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Strong drinks mentioned 22 times in the King James Bible. And in that case there, we don't understand it as a revelation. We see it as a multiple of 11. Strong drink bringing the erring in vision, the stumbling in judgment, being caught out of the way, being swallowed up of wine. Instead of death being swallowed up of victory, these are being swallowed up of wine. Leviticus 10:9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is, look at the word here, deceived thereby, is not wise. Wine and strong drink are symbols of misunderstanding or a lack of knowledge or just blatant false doctrine. So anytime you see fermented wine, what is it that makes wine fermented? Yeast, leaven. How much does it take? Just a little. And I've mentioned this before. So if you go to John chapter 1 in verse 1, and you see that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If I add just a little leaven to that verse, in the form of the letter A, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Just that one word, that one letter, then causes you to have an erring in your vision. And you cannot see that Jesus Christ really is God Almighty because of the addition of one word to John 1:1. You see how powerful even the, remember how big our tongue is versus the rest of our body? It's just a little member. And yet it sets the whole world on fire, doesn't it? People who, and I'm going to be nice because there are people that listen to me. They like a lot of things I say that are of a Pentecostal persuasion. I'm not. I can't explain to you why I'm not. In other words, I believe God is the one who led me to where I am now. I also believe that true brethren of the Lord, there are some that are Pentecostals. We don't agree on this tongues issue. Why is it that God allows them or brings them to the place where they see it this way, and why not I? And that can be said of any of our ideas that we kind of fight about every now and then. When's the rapture? Is it going to be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, non-trib? Is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? And we kind of argue about these things, but the truth of it is, they're brethren in the Lord. I'm your brother in the Lord. And God has me doing what I think God wants me to do. They are doing what I think God wants them to do. Because each one of us are different members of the body. And there's this thing called cell differentiation, which means that when I was an embryo in my mother's womb, all I was is just a few cells. Those cells didn't really look like what I look like now. They're much cuter, okay? Anyway, but after a few weeks of baking in the oven, all of a sudden now, some of the cells start doing things different than the other cells do. Okay? Think about it. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord, in one place, weren't they? And then God scattered them out, didn't he? And really, if you look at the early church, there really wasn't a whole lot of things that they argued about. They had the same doctrine, the same beliefs, same ideas. As time goes on, each of these born-again brothers, they start developing different ideas, different little subtle changes in what this person believes versus what that person believes. It's just like cell differentiation in the embryo, in the woman's womb. Those different members of the body are doing things differently than other members of the body. And thus, this is just a theory that I have. They have a little bit of difference in their DNA and a little bit of difference in what they do. Okay? I'm probably making a mess of that, but I hope you understand. I'm not talking about, oh, they've got an NIV and that's fine. That's not me. Okay? Anyway, let's move on. Let's see. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Micah 2:11. Look at verse 11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. New wine. Matthew 9:17. Look at this. I love this. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Remember what we were just talking about? They meet one thing in the Bible that's new and one thing in the Bible that's old. Testaments. You cannot put new wine into the old covenant. God is not saving us by way of the old bottle of the Old Testament. He's saving us by way, you must put new wine into new bottles. By the way, I'm chasing so many rabbits today, isn't it? For those of you who have been swept up by this Mandela effect thing, the King James Bible never, ever, ever, ever said wineskins. Never said it. So if you have this memory of, I remember it plainly. Mama had a King James Bible and it said wineskins. And now look, it's changed to bottles. The King James never said wineskins. That was the NIV. That was some of these other translations, but it was never the King James. Anyway, you get the idea. You cannot put new wine in the old bottles, okay? So, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. So when did the new wine show up on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament? I love coffee. Matthew 27:46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Pardon my accent. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what's really interesting to me? Is that whatever language that is, I think it might be Aramaic. Whatever language that is, I don't speak it. And God signifies to me in my Bible, Mike, you don't have to. I do. And I've already translated it for you. So I don't need some hotshot with a Bible dictionary or a Greek concordance or a Hebrew concordance. I don't need some hotshot telling me what that phrase should have been translated as. It's already translated for me. Which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you remember what they were saying when Jesus said that. You remember what was going on at his feet? They were going, what is he saying? What did he say? I don't know, rewind it. What did he say? And they said, he's calling for Elias or Elijah. Boy, did they get that wrong. That's not what he was doing. He was quoting Psalm. What chapter is that? What chapter? 22. What's that number for? Revelation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. What does the number 11 mean? Chaos, confusion, disorder. And for this cause, God shall send them what? Let's have some music on that. Strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Isn't it interesting that that verse shows up in verse 11? Okay? I don't think it's by accident. They called for Elias, or they said he was calling for Elias, Matthew 27:47, Mark 15:35. There are two forms of Elijah's name in the King James Bible, Elias and Elijah, and together they're mentioned exactly 99 times, which is 11 times 9. Or you could say 9 times 11. Dun, dun, dun. The word mystery is mentioned 22 times in the King James Bible. Okay? I love doing this. We're going to chase a rabbit again. Okay? The word mystery, M-Y-S-T-E-R-Y. We hit enter. There it is, 22 times. Oh, let me, I can exclude the Old Testament because the word mystery is not located anywhere in the Old Testament. So when I add the Old Testament, the number is the same. It's 22. So why is it then that the word mystery is mentioned 22 times, but the very definition of the word mystery means I don't know what it means, right? Look at the verses. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them is not given. Mark 4:11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The word mystery. So every time you find the word mystery in the Bible, there is going to be a revelation or an explanation of what that mystery is. There's not going to be any place where Jesus said, would you like to know the mystery? And then he says, oh, look, parakeets flying. He doesn't do that. Every time you find the word mystery, it's going to show you the mystery. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Book of Romans says that blindness in part, let's see, am I getting this right? Brethren, be not ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part is happened unto the Jews until the fullness of the Gentile comes in. I kind of paraphrase that, but you get the idea of it. Every time you find the word mystery, there's a revelation of it. So then we have the word mysteries, which is the other form of it, 5 times. That's a total of 27. That's the number of books in the New Testament. That's the number of bones in your hand. I love this. I could just chase rabbits all day long. When Jacob was going to lay his hands on Manasseh and Ephraim, what did he do? He crossed them. Why? He's showing that the younger is going to get the latter blessing, and the older is going to get the early blessing, okay? Or something like that. You kind of get what I'm saying. He crisscrossed their blessing. The firstborn got the secondborn son blessing. The secondborn son got the firstborn son blessing. Jesus himself said, he that is last shall be first, and he that is first shall be last in the kingdom of heaven. And so he's teaching us that, yes, the Jews are going to get their blessing, but it's not going to be until after we have gotten ours. It's sort of like Rachel and Leah. Jacob cannot have Rachel until he has Leah. We're the ugly sister. She is the ugly sister, and that's what the Gentiles are. We were not God's first choice. We were second, and yet God brings us in first. Then he brings in Israel. Can I go to like 5 o'clock? I don't think my wife will let me. Anyway, Genesis, oh, watch this. You're going to love this. Genesis 41 is Joseph giving the prophecy to Pharaoh about the 7 years of good and the 7 years of famine. Okay? One day, I just felt led to sort of try to understand how old Joseph was when his brethren came to him for food. If you remember that story, they sold Joseph into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house. He ends up in prison. Then he ends up being the second in command under Pharaoh of the whole earth at the time. Okay? Nobody is more powerful than Joseph other than Pharaoh. There's a beautiful story in that. From slaves, from servants, we become kings. Oh, I love that. Anyway, so I wanted to discern the age of Joseph. For some reason, I just felt drawn to do that. How old was he? How old was he when they sold him into slavery? According to the, and I'm going to spend time reading all these verses, but Joseph was 17 years old when he was taken captive, which means that into the second year of famine, he's now 39 years old when he shows himself to his brethren. Think about it. 39 years old, and he reveals himself to his brethren. Jesus showed himself to Israel being in the form of what? The law, the Old Testament, the 39 books. Woohoo! By the way, he was 17 when they sold him into slavery. He's 39 when he reveals himself to his brethren. That means 22 years passed. And now Joseph is, he says 22 years later, it is I, Joseph, be not afraid. Oh, and do you remember one of the ways that Joseph, one of the ways that Joseph hid his identity, you remember what it was? He was speaking in a language that they did not understand. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. But they didn't understand him. They had to have an interpreter to translate Joseph's speech to them, even though Joseph could have spoken to them plainly in their own language. And they would have understood it. But he hides his identity by speaking another language. And the Jews, to this day, don't know who Jesus is because they refuse to read the New Testament, which was written in a different language than the Old Testament was. Man, I love this stuff. Let's see here. The number 33, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh. Who's Shiloh? It's Jesus, isn't it? Okay. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Jesus was 33 years old. Shiloh was mentioned exactly 33 times in the King James Bible. David the king. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. How old was Jesus? He was 33. The number 33 has to do with the purifying or the cleansing of a woman in Leviticus 12. I don't have time to go into all this. I want to move on. Joshua 18:1. Here's Shiloh again. When Jesus was 33, what happened to him? They destroyed his temple, right? Because what did he do 3 days later? He rebuilt it. Now he's alive again. So when Jesus is 33, he dies. Joshua 18:1, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. Shiloh, and that's where they set the tabernacle up. Shiloh was the first capital of Israel. Shiloh was. All right? Just hang with me here for a minute, because it's going to get really cool. In Jeremiah 7:12, but go ye now into my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. What did God do to Shiloh? Because of Israel's sins, he destroyed it. Do you get it? Okay. When in Joshua 18, they established it as the first capital of Israel. Then it's destroyed. Here's Jesus coming the first time. He lives 33 years and he dies. Okay. So there's something about this that's going to relate to his coming again. You're going to like it. Shiloh was the first tabernacle. That's where the first capital was. Okay? Jerusalem then became the second capital. Shiloh is mentioned 33 times. Jerusalem in the Old Testament, is, and be sure that I said that because it's, let me throw this in. You know how many times Jerusalem is mentioned in the New Testament? 144 times exactly. 12 times 12. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned 667 times. Together, you have 700. That's the number for God's perfect dominion and his kingdom. The wise men. When the wise men came, remember the number 33 is the number for wisdom. When the wise men came, they asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. So Herod is going, hey, scholars, help me find this out here. Where is it talks about where Jesus is born, where the king of kings is born, the king of the Jews? They were quoting from the 33rd book of the Bible, the book of Micah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. 33rd book of the Bible is where they found the wisdom of where, and by the way, he's called King of the Jews. Yeah, he's where is he that's born King of the Jews? He's called King of the Jews at his birth. What was written on the plate that was above the cross? King of the Jews. 33 years later, King of the Jews. Okay? And they found it in the 33rd book of the Bible. The phrase the beast is also mentioned exactly 33 times in the New Testament. Now think about it. Jesus being 33, but he's crucified. He takes that which was against us and nailed it to his cross. Who's against us? The beast. He is the opposite of Christ. Think about it this way. God does not demand that we sacrifice ourselves for God. God sacrificed himself for us. Okay? The beast. He does not sacrifice himself for the benefit of mankind. He declares war against the saints and has them sacrificed and killed for him, not the other way around. There's that Masonic symbol, 33. Look at this. And I've mentioned this before. The exact number of kings that Moses and Joshua killed in order to get into the promised land. Moses killed two of them, Sion and Og, and Joshua killed 31, exactly 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches. Here's the 66th chapter of the Bible. Do you think that the 66th chapter of the Bible is going to have something to do with the 66 books of the Bible? I'll just paraphrase this for you. You can read it. Exodus 16 is where God sent manna down to the Israel. What is manna? In fact, I just kind of, I asked a redundant question. Manna means, what is it? So when I ask, what is manna? I'm saying, what is it? Because the Jews didn't know what it was. And yet, that was their food for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God fed them every day of their life. Let me be your pastor here for a minute. One of our extended Bethel members sent me an email the other day, and she said, Pastor, I get worried about what's going to happen when nobody can buy or sell. I get worried about, you know, if we have to take some mark to keep our job or to buy food at the grocery store. Obviously, I'm not going to take the mark, but hunger can be a pretty compelling persuader of men. They will do most anything just to be able to get something to eat. We all know that's true. Hunger is a very powerful force, and it's hard to deny it. And she was worried. I've had those same worries before. Remember, God fed Israel in the wilderness every single day. And he always gave them exactly enough of what they needed. And if they took in more, what happened to it the next day? It had worms and it stank. Okay? So, God is able to feed Israel every day for 40 years. God fed, who was it? Elijah? One time. And the Bible says he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days. My friends, God knows how to furnish a table in the wilderness. He does. God knows how to take care of his people better than we can take care of ourselves. So, I believe that it could very well turn into a time when even the very food that we eat is going to turn into an absolute reliance on the Lord for everything before the beast cuts our head off, okay? I'm just saying to you, as your pastor, be not afraid. Now, if you're like me, I'm a big chicken. I don't have a chicken, do I? I have a duck. I'm a big chicken. I'm a big scaredy cat, okay? And the prospect of, you know, being worried about what is going to happen when the ball drops, when, you know, everything just falls apart, that does worry me every now and then. When Jesus said, be not afraid, if I come to you and say, hey, don't be afraid, see, your fear is gone, right? Doesn't work that way. Here's one thing I believe. If Jesus tells us to be not afraid, I promise you, on the day that you need it the most, God's going to say that to you, and all of a sudden, you're not going to be afraid. God has that much power in his word, does he not? So just rest on that, okay? Anyway, 66th chapter of the Bible is where manna showed up. Manna is a type of the word of God. Look at this. Look at this. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, read this. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Those exact words. Number 66 words exactly. Here's another one. Genesis 28. This is Jacob's story about Bethel. This is where he made a stone his pillow. In verse 18, Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city, of that city was before, was called Luz at the first. And Bethel is mentioned 66 times in the Bible. Now think about this. Bethel means house of God. If you go looking for God's house, where God's going to be dwelling in, look in your Bible. Because that's where he's going to be. I mentioned, I kind of got sidetracked, but I was talking earlier about those of a charismatic persuasion. And I've even heard independent fundamental preachers carry this notion that the louder they preached and the louder they prayed at the altar call, that was how much more the Spirit was going to be brought into that place. Now again, I'm not against expressing true, genuine emotions. As a result of the Holy Spirit already being there and dwelling in us and dealing with us. But I've been in church services where they had the cart before the horse. You know what that means, right? The cart, the horse is pushing the cart. Or the cart supposedly dragging the horse and not the other way around. And it's as if they believe that if they yell louder and pray louder and make a big noise, then that's going to bring in God's Holy Spirit into that place. And I don't believe that. I don't believe it for a minute. Now, for those who like to get excited, if the emotion's true and genuine and that's how you express it, knock yourself out. Express that joy. Express that excitement as you pray, as you preach. Amen. I like getting excited too and raising my voice. But that's only after the Spirit has hit me or the Spirit has come upon me mightily. Not before. I don't generate the Spirit by loud talking. The Holy Ghost generates loud talking by His presence in me while I'm preaching. So, well, how do you get the Bible in, Mr. Smarty Pants Mike Hoggart? Or how do you get the Holy Spirit in? You get it from the Bible. That's the source of the Spirit of God. It's the seven candlesticks, right? So where are you going to find God? His house is His Word. Bethel, the house of God. Oh, I love this. Do you know you have, between the bones in your feet, you have exactly 33 joints in 1 foot. So if you have 2 feet, what do you have? 66. Ponder that. Think about it. Go to your Bible and look up verses where the foot or the feet are mentioned. Give you an example. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between where? You see, and what that means is, and I'm not trying to be vulgar, but it's the idea of a woman and birthing takes place between her feet, literally. It could have been expressed another way, like the scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. No, I got it backwards. I had it placed upon a woman giving birth, and that's not it. Where a man's, I'm thinking about the PG version of this, where a man's seed is between his feet. There, I got it right. Okay? So, a lawgiver from between his feet, he could have said it like, nor a lawgiver from his loins, but he didn't say that. He said from between his feet, in the midst of 66. That's where the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come from. Right here in this Bible. Deuteronomy 11:24. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. God's giving you dominion. Okay? Dominion comes by way of the word of God. Deuteronomy 33:3. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy... Look at that! Look at that verse! They sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Look at it. It's coming from the 66, people. Joshua 10:24. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks, not your foot, your feet, upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Ruth 3:7. Look at this. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet. You know what that is? It's Revelation. She uncovered his feet and laid her down, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. He turned himself, and behold, a woman lay where? At his feet. The woman, Ruth, she's the Gentile. Ruth is the picture of the church. And where do we place ourselves in submission? At the feet of Jesus Christ. And there's people in this world who would say, I'll never bow to any man. I'll not be brought down low to anybody's feet. Well, you can't be in the church because we find ourselves submitted to the feet of Jesus Christ, represented by the 66 joints in those feet representing the Bible. Matthew 15:30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame. What's wrong with somebody that's lame? Blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down where? At Jesus' feet. And he healed them. Matthew 18:8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 28:9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by what? The feet. And they worshipped him. Mark 5:22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell down at his feet. Mark 7:25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And you have all these places where, you have one, he stood at his feet. Here is the man out of whom came the devils sitting at the feet of Jesus. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. How is it that we can have dominion over Satan himself? Man, I'm going to have to retire this Bible. Okay? It's about, I'm going to have to just put it on a shelf and let it be retired and get a new one. Okay? And God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Man, I love this. Matthew 6:19, look at this. Count these words. The total number of these words are 66. Take a look at what it is. Remember what I said at the beginning? I'm going to cut off my timer. I have a little timer built in. The music starts automatically, and I have it set up to 2 hours. So I'm going to cut that off. I'm going to go over just a little bit, but I'm almost done. Remember what I said at the beginning about the brain, the mind, communicates to the body by way of the 66 nerve bundles coming down the 33 bones of the spines. That is God communicating to us by lightning and thunder with his word, the Bible. And then the church, then, our members of our body are communicating then back with the mind, telling the mind what the needs of the body are. If I smash my... I used to paint houses. I used to hang drywall when Lisa and I first got married. And my old boss, Ron DeGonia, told me I hit my thumb one time with a hammer. And man, that hurt and it throbbed. And he said, Hoggard, he said, when you hit your thumb with a hammer, the first time it doesn't hurt then. It's when you hit it the second time. That's when it really hurts. And you know what? I found out that day he was right. Okay? Where was I going with that? I don't remember. Anyway, the body communicating to the mind what its needs are. Hit my thumb with a hammer. My brain kicks into action before I even have a chance to think about it to draw away the thumb from immediate danger. Okay? That's what pain is for. It's there to... It's there to protect us is what it is, okay? Don't put your hand on that hot, at a restaurant. You sit down restaurant, you order, and then they come out and they say, boy, careful, this plate is hot. What's the first thing we do? Ow, boy, that's hot. Anyway, here's the body communicating to the mind. How? Prayer. Jesus told us, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. He did not say here, pray this prayer. Amen? This nonsense about the prayer of Jabez, where this guy says, I prayed this prayer 3 times a day, every day, and now I'm rich. Well, listen, Jack, you're not rich because you quoted and recited these words 3 times a day. That's witchcraft. That's what it is. The belief that you recite certain words in order to get a return from the spiritual world is witchcraft, pure and simple. So he did not say, pray this prayer. He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And there's 66 words here. And what I see in that is that God is showing us, when you pray, think Bible. When you pray, make sure your prayers fall in line with my word. In other words, you don't pray that God will kill your wife because you got the hots for another woman in the church. I knew a guy that was going on. No, he didn't kill his wife. But he's come to me asking me, this is years ago, he come to me asking me whether I thought it was okay for him to divorce his wife so he could be with this other gal that he was already having an affair with in the church. And I told him, look, you're not going to use the word of God or anything in the Bible as an excuse to commit adultery in my presence. I mean, I wasn't mean to him, but I was firm. He didn't like what I said. But the more you read your Bible, the more you understand God's ways. And when you pray, even if you don't say all the right words, what happens to our prayer? The Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, helpeth our infirmities. Man. John 1, verses 1 through 5, 66 words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I didn't just pick 66 random words, okay? I followed an entire thought line here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made. If you turn to John 1:1, you'll see it. When you get down to verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If you look at verse 6, there's a paragraph marker in your King James Bible telling you there's a completely new thought here. The first five verses of John chapter 1 equal to 66 words exactly. And when you look at what it says, it matches, the number matches the doctrine here. Okay? Almost done. Ezekiel 37. I isolated. There's God speaking to Ezekiel. And God is telling Ezekiel, say this. When you proclaim, when you prophesy to the bones, say these words. And so Ezekiel did. He said exactly what God told him to say. If you add those words up, there's 66 total. There's 50 words from here to here. That's, I can't remember what verse it is. In the very, I don't think it's the very next verse, but later on, it's almost like, anyway, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. You add them up together, 66 words exactly. And of course, we know the 66 decorations of the menorah. We have a knop, a bud, and a flower. A knop, a bud, and a flower. A knop, and a bud, and a flower. So we have three here, three here, three here. Three. But if you just count these all as one, you know how many you're going to get? 22 exactly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. What's the number of 22 for? Revelation. Last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. It has 22 chapters in it. This is the light of the tabernacle. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But when you break it down even further, each one of these decorations, there's 66 total decorations. God signifying, see, the number matches doctrines that we already know. Okay? That we don't use the numbers to dictate new doctrines to us. They enhance the flavor of things that we already know what God's word says. I already knew thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I already knew that. And then when I counted the decor, or when somebody, Dixie, bless her heart, when she counted those things for me and sent it to me, I just went, man, that is like, all these verses started popping in my head now. I get it. That is amazing. Oh, I'm done. Now we're going to start the outgoing music here. I've had so much fun today. It blesses my heart to be able to talk about these amazing, spicy patterns in the Bible. Because even me, it sort of rejuvenates the flavor of God's Word. And I'm one of these, I like for my Bible to have flavor. Okay, I do. I don't like to eat bland food. If I'm going to eat rice, I'm going to put something in it. All right? And I'm not saying I never read the Bible with any way. You know what I'm saying. Okay? I just want to add a little kick to when you read the Word of God. You might remember some of the, you might be reading a verse and you'll go, man, I know what that's talking about. I know that. And look at here, there's 66 words here. Look at here, there's 33 words here. That's what I want to be able to do. I want you to be able to remember these things. So you're reading the Bible and it's fun again. It's not just, you're not just doing something because you have to. You're doing it because you want to and you want more of it. Okay? And you know what that'll do? It'll make you fat in the Word of God. So that when you have those dry spells and you're not reading a whole lot, you're not going to die. You got enough fat to carry you through. All right? Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for helping us out. You are the reason why I do what I do. Okay? And in everything you do, think Bible.